Good morning. James is one of my favorite books, so we'll be covering that today. And I want to welcome, there's a lot of visitors here. You know who you are. Visit, that's your job, you're visitors. And but we welcome you, as well as a lot of them are joining us online. We have Lanny and Ken and Marsha and Karen. We have a number of individuals at Golden Living. We welcome you, and I think we even might have a troop or two watching us today. And Evan. Evan's watching us. You'll meet Evan soon. As soon as he gets cast off, he'll come and be coming to church then. But I want to mention something that something that'll be coming up soon. We don't have the time picked, but we've done it before, and it's a big hit overseas. With Nate being deployed, I forget who was deployed when we did it before, but we had a big cookie bake-off where we sealed a bunch of cookies and sent them out. And we're going to have Nate provide us with some of his people over there that he's serving with. And we're going to have that big cookie cook-off dessert. You all made great. I mean, you were a huge hit in Afghanistan. They're still talking about you. The Taliban are, because it just. And we may even try to seal some of those camouflage Bibles in, like we did before. But that's going to be coming up this summer, probably in the month of June. We'll let you know when that's coordinated. But and last time Nate was deployed, he had said that he got more letters than anybody over there. They thought he was like running for president or something because he got so many letters. And so we need to be aware of that this time as well. We're on lesson 38 of a 40-part series. It's hard to believe we're almost at the end. And I may do one extra lesson just recapping the 40 lessons. Take one sentence from each sermon, and then you get a whole sermon at that point. But we're in section 37 with the intro. That's 38 lessons. There's a saying that goes something like this: you cannot tell the strength of a tea bag until you put it in hot water. And what they're trying to say is that steaming hot water, if tea bags could talk. Okay, and I drink tea every now and then. If tea bags could talk, you'd hear a loud scream when you put one in hot water. I mean, that hot water just cooks the tea right out of the tea itself. That's where we get our tea. And if you just put it in, like, cold water, I mean, I'm sure over the course of a millennia, it will probably get the tea out. But it's the hot water that makes the tea bag live up to what it needs to live up to. Well, it's the same for people. Those who embrace God's love story, who become Christians and are trying to live a godly life for the Lord and Savior, they have a lot of hot water times where they're going to be that tea bag. Yes, sir. And we have to understand that Jesus never promised a rose garden. He never promised an easy time. In fact, he said it'd be really, really hard. He talked about being willing to die daily for him. Now, I don't know about you, picking up a cross and dying daily, that's not comfort talk. See, the comfort comes later after the resurrection. Now, through the eyes of three New Testament writers, we're going to focus on today. I'm going to call this lesson the testing of God's love story. And it'll explain some of the ways that we deal with these struggles that we have. These writers are Peter, James, and John. The big three. Now, using the first chapter of the book of James, that's all you have to do, open up to James chapter 1. Because there's so much in it, we're going to kind of use that as a headline, the outline to cover everything. And James exposes 9 strategies in chapter 1 on how to deal with these trials that come our way. And there are a lot of trials. It could be health. It could be economics, it could be in friendships, in the family. There are so many things that can bust us up external pressures from the world, persecution from work, wherever it is, James says, listen closely. 9 ways that we face our struggles of this life. 9 ways. You have James chapter 1, 2 through 4. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Now, often when we're tested in God's love story, God plants that gospel in your heart, and you go charge out in the world, and you think you have it made, and then the world greets you.
Yes, sir.
Like those 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, that white horse meets a red horse and a black horse and a death horse. We meet things in this life as well. We often feel nobody on this earth knows what we're going through. James is saying that when the trials of our life come, we must face them with joy. Now, joy seems to contradict that message. You know, I don't know about you, but I was hammering one day, and I missed the nail, and I hit the thumb. And I didn't go, oh, hallelujah, praise God, woo! Man, it hurt bad. It throbbed. I didn't know there's that many veins in a thumb. But that's not our natural reaction. We say, oh, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. James says, no, count it all joy. You have to face your struggles of life with joy. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. He says, that's the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. By counting it all joy, you're starting out with the trial in the proper perspective. If something bad happens to you, I remember we had a study about maybe almost a dozen years ago on this. And I was just explaining to somebody in the study, we were having back-to-back studies on James. And one person went with me from the first study to the second. And so we go to the second study, and we were talking about how you count it all joy. When something bad happens, you go, praise God. Praise God. You say, I'm going to have joy. And so we had the prayer announcements before the second study. Somebody said, oh, I'm really struggling with this health issue. And the brother said, praise God. And it was like, what? What are you talking about? You know, you praise God in any and every circumstance. Okay? Counting all joy allows us to hang on to God's love story when we're being tested. It's the first step of being in a good position to take these struggles on. Because God has greater intentions than what you think. Now, we also must face the struggles of life with wisdom. With wisdom. Verses 5 through 8. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, there is a certain wisdom that we're to seek when a trial comes. Now, is it wisdom on how to avoid the trial? No. Is it wisdom to do well on the Bible category on Jeopardy if it comes up? No. It's a particular type of wisdom. Now, pay attention. It's a special type of wisdom that we're seeking. It's the wisdom to understand how God is using this trial to draw you closer to Him. See, trials are rungs on a ladder that help us draw closer to God. When John the Baptist says, He must increase, I must decrease, John 3:30, John wasn't talking about a comfort level. You remember, John was about to go into prison. His decreasing was going to hurt and end up with his beheading. The idea is that when a struggle comes, we seek this wisdom from God. Trials in Christians' lives are viewed, as I said, as rungs on a ladder. They're opportunities, not obstacles. As Peter would confirm that trial's about glorifying God, 1 Peter 4, verse 16, he says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. We must always view our trials with a thirst for the wisdom to glorify God. So sort of like this. A trial comes your way. You don't know what it is. I tell you, you try to prepare as much as you can ahead of time. You can't be ready. God will give you something you're not ready for. And the first thing you say is, God, thank you so much. I know you believe more in me than I do you. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to pass this test. But God, help me to see the wisdom. Help me. How am I going to glorify you more? God says, now you're asking. He will let you know what that answer is, either through his scripture, through his circumstances, or through his people. That's how he does it. Oftentimes, when something horrible happens in our life, we don't see that it's God trying to help us. If we're a child of God, he hasn't left us hanging. It may feel like we're left hanging. It may feel like our heart is broken. And God says, please seek for that wisdom. Doug, look, there's a pathway you can take. And I'm going to look ever so good in the world's eyes that they'll see what you do and glorify me in heaven. Amen. That's what God has won. That's wisdom. That's the ability to see things that you haven't yet seen. But we also must face the struggles of life with humility. With humility, verses 9 through 11. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun no sooner rises in the burning heat, and it withers the grass, and the flower falleth thereof, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in all his ways. You know, here you have a beautiful flower and some grass. They're sharing the same field. They have the same rain. They have the same sun. They have the same soil. But one exalts himself over another. The flower's up there looking at the grass saying, hip, hip, chitty, oh, I say that. He's like a snob flower. And the grass is low to the ground. Like that grass is humble. Well, here's what happens. When the sun comes out, when the drought comes, that flower that's glorifying in itself is saying, look at me, I'm a beautiful flower. And it chokes and it dies. The grass turns kind of brown and goes dormant. And it waits for the next rain. When that rain comes, green grass comes back. But that flower, where did Joe Flower go? Joe Flower didn't make it. Because Joe Flower, he was not humble like the grass. We have to follow that example. We have to be humble in whatever circumstance we are. And by the way, this humility works better before the trial comes. Amen. I'm telling you, if you're waiting to pray to God, if you're waiting to exalt God's holy name until that trial comes, you better have an awful big God and you better be awful puny before that trial comes. Because let me tell you, there is no pride in overcoming a trial. There's just no pride. Nobody's ever going to say, I've overcome it. I've done this. I've done that. No, we go to God with a broken and contrite heart and we say, God, I am a broken man. I am a humble man. God, do with me what you may. You're the potter. I'm the clay. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'm just a speck. And you know what? You're praying like that ahead of time. And when a trial comes, I tell you what, you're going to see God very clearly in that trial. We have to have humility. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 verse 21 through 23, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered, leaving an example for you to follow. Wow, Jesus was our example, who committed no sin, neither was there any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he reviled not again. What did he do? While suffering, he uttered no threats. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he bore our sins in him on the body, in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. That's about humility. That's when we look at General Jesus from Philippians, who gave his life up for us. When we look at him and we say, he's our leader. And I need to be humble like Jesus. Now, we're never ever going to be as humble as Jesus, but that means you'll never ever have a goal higher than Jesus. And so the point being, we have to understand these trials will never be dealt with properly unless if we have humility. Now, number four, we must face the struggles of life with victory. With victory. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to those who love him. Now, James is referring to a crown of life of those who endure the temptation. The word he uses for crown is Stephanos. It's the wreath crown of the victor. It's that the crown that they actually believe Caesar would place on the head of the champion athlete, the one who ran in such a way as to get the prize. He got the prize. Caesar would place it on his head. And they even believe the goddess Nikos would come down and put her hands on the crown at the same time Caesar did. So it was goddess ordained in the language that's being used. By the way, what Paul uses in the Greek, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57, Nikos is the victory. That's what Nikos is. It means victory. He says, oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your Nikos? Where's your victory? Well, go back to 9 verse 16 and following 1 Corinthians, we find out it was the prize they were all running for. Run in such a way as you may receive it. Box in such a way, not as beating the air. As Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, I press on toward the mark of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have victory when a struggle of life comes our way. You have to look beyond you and look at the victory. The same way those athletes would line up and they'd have that Stephanos nailed to the stake that they're running to, and they'd say, go. And like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, lay aside every encumbrance. They used to practice with weights around their waist. Now it's time to take the weight of sin off and run towards that goal. You don't have that prize yet, but see, when you're dealing with the realm of timelessness, which is everlasting, you really do have that. And so you're a victor. You're more than conquerors through Him who loves us. So when that trial comes and you felt beat down, project your mind. When we cover Revelation, wow, buckle your pew belts then, because that's what that book is all about, okay? The whole idea of Revelation, and when we get to it, is how do I keep my eyes on heaven as I'm being persecuted? But now we see James saying the same thing. You look at the victory that you have. You got to look, you got to face these struggles of life with a victory. 1 Peter 5, 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive an unfading crown of glory. We know 1 John 5, verse 4, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the Nikos, the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. You have to see heaven ahead of you. You have to see that that is the mark of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what it was all about. Okay? And so, we now get to the fifth thing James says we need. We must face the struggles of life with responsibility. With responsibility, verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When that lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, the idea here is, oftentimes when coping with our temptations and failures, we don't take responsibility for our own actions. Some actually go as far as blaming God. I've seen this. Something horrible happens to somebody and they blame God. You know, God doesn't love me. If God is God, why did this happen? That wasn't the purpose of the test. God wasn't tempting us in that way. When he handed out that test, he said, world, watch him pass it. Wouldn't be a test if it was easy. But see, he allows temptation to come into our life for an opportunity to succeed. Behind every test, you can pass or fail. There is no 2.0 GPA Christianity. God doesn't say, strive for a C, at least you didn't get an F. No, it's A or F. We pass or fail. That makes it real simple then. I don't even have to calculate the GPA. I either try to pass or fail the test. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a little while, God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God wants us to face our trials with personal responsibility. Though we're saved by grace through faith, we also have to be able to pull up the bootstraps we do have and say, listen, this is something that I need to do. This is something I must do. Behind every test that God has, there's a call to action. And we have to accept that personal responsibility. We can't shift the blame like Adam and Eve did. Oh, the woman did it. Oh, the woman said the snake did it. Snake looked around, nobody to blame. We can still blame him today, but that doesn't change the fault we have. And so the point being, face our struggles of life with responsibility. Number six, we must face the struggles of life with consistency. With consistency. Verses 16 through 18, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variance, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us in the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Now, what is the good gift and the perfect gift? Is it Christ? Is it the Bible? Is it perfection itself? It's not any one of those things. It's the trial itself from the very beginning. And let faith have its perfect work. They may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. He never finished talking about trials. James is not a juxtaposed book of New Testament Proverbs. It's about overcoming a struggle. And that great gift God gives us is the trial. We could never be victorious. We could never have success without a trial. You know, Richard brought up this morning in the lesson, you know, about life. What if life had no trials whatsoever? It'd be horrible, wouldn't it? And you wake up, you know, birds chirping all the time, no pain, getting perfect sleep, don't have to work, don't have to eat, don't have to do anything. I would hate that life. I need variety. That's why when my back hurts, I got variety. I didn't want that variety. God says, you get the variety I give you, Doug. That's how variety works. And so, you know, God doesn't change Malachi 3:6, but the variance is within me. We struggle with the world. And as a result, we struggle against God. 1 John 2, verse 15, he says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen. You know, the idea is we have to be consistent. We don't serve God in mammon. We don't have a mistress God on the side, okay? We got to make sure that we have one God, one Son, one Holy Spirit. Though there be gods many and lords many, but for us there is but one God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We have to be consistent. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God isn't fickle. God isn't varying like some kind of twinkling star. He's like a solid beam of light. You'll find no darkness in him. And if we're to follow what God has as an example, then we need to be consistent in our approach. You know, don't live a double-faced life. Be consistent. Be who you are. You know, I hope and pray that me as a preacher up here, that this is exactly what you get when you're not here. Okay? You've been over to my house. You've known me for a dozen years. And I hope and pray that there's not first Doug is second Doug. Okay? That's like some book in the Bible. We don't get to be first Aaron and second Aaron. We don't get to be first Chad and second Chad. We have to be, let our yeas be yea and our nay be nay. We have to be consistent. And so God wants that consistency. So if it seems like things are bouncing around, then you're being bounced around by a trial. Hold tight to the God in whom there's no variance, neither shadow of turning. He's the Father of lights. We must face the struggles of life with composure. With composure. In James 1 verse 19 and 20 he says, wherefore my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We like to be in control of things. At least I do. I really like to be in control of things. When Jan and I go somewhere, guess who's driving? Okay? I can't, you know, she's a good driver. Janet, you're a good driver. Okay, you admit it. Okay, she's a good driver. Okay, except that one time and that other time. But she is a good driver. But I don't like it if I'm in a car and I don't have a wheel. And maybe some of you are like me. Maybe it's a type A personality. I like to be in control of my future, but guess what? News break. Okay, that was non-instrumental, so don't say I. Okay. News break. Doug, you're not in control of anything. Not at all. Very little do I have control over. And that's hard. That's where your composure comes in. You know, we like to be in control of things, but when things get out of control, that upsets me. You know, I like to plan everything and have it there, and then all of a sudden something butts into my schedule. You know, and that happens quite a bit when you're a preacher. I have everything planned out. I'm like, hello, Doug, I'm at Holy Spirit. Yeah, I sawed my body in half in a trick or something. I mean, something happens, and I got to change the whole schedule around, and every event from that moment on goes. But I've learned to adjust with that. Because the bottom line is, I just say, you know what, God, I only plan a few things a day and leave the rest of the schedule open for what's going to come. You know, but what happens when it gets out of control? I get upset, man. I get uptight. You know, and I might say things that I shouldn't say. I might do things that I shouldn't do. I need to do twice as much listening as I do talking at that point. And like Abraham Lincoln once said, it's how God designed us, two ears and one mouth. Maybe we should listen twice as much and talk half as much. And point being is we have to learn to trust God in a moment of trial. We have to make sure to demonstrate composure by, as Peter says, casting all your anxiety on Him. We must have composure to know that we have eternal life already in the bag, 1 John 5:13. We have to be patient until the coming of the Lord, James 5:7. That's all about having composure. You know, there's some of you, I admire your composure. Nothing phases you at all. Nothing does. You hear something and it's like you're very stoic like that. I'm like Scotty from Star Trek. Some of you are like Mr. Spock. Okay? You know, something horrible happens. And I envy you, and I hope that you help me to have more composure. That's my weakness in there. Something happens, I want to move right to action. Even without a plan. And then I find out I need another plan to get back on track. But that composure we all need when we're facing struggles. And it might be as simple as somebody going there, putting their arm around that person, that brother or sister who's struggling, that one who has composure, and say, listen, everything's going to be all right. Nobody's going anywhere. God hasn't forgotten you. And that's composure. We also must face the struggles of life with purity. With purity. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I like how the King James says that. Superfluity of naughtiness. When I first read that, I thought, is that good or bad? I don't know. It sounds good, but yet bad. Superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The last thing a Christian needs when facing a trial is an impure life nagging at them. God didn't save us from our sins to continue in them. Romans 6 verse 1. We do not want to take a guilty conscience into and consequences of something we were doing into the test. You know, is it really a test when God warned us ahead of time of natural consequences of our actions? A lot of the trials that we have are self-inflicted wounds at our feet. You know, we put the pistol away fully loaded and we shot ourselves. You know, God doesn't have to put in overtime oftentimes. Neither does the devil. We have to make sure that in moments of trial, back up. Make sure we're pure. Make sure we're living a life that God wants us to live. So that way we can deal with not the self-inflicted wound, but be able to climb that ladder and draw closer to God with a clear conscience. 1 Peter 4 verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. That was God's purpose the whole time. Life's already hard. Don't shoot yourself in the foot. Have purity. Have that going into the struggle. 1 John 3, verse 9, 10, no one who's born of God practices sin, for he cannot sin because his seed abides in him. God saved us to not practice sin. And that's the purity that he calls for us to have in our life. And number 9, we must face the struggles of life with action. And I liked how the NIV that Tracy read summed it up. James says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any man is a hearer, not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goeth his way, forgetting what manner of man he was. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer of the work. This man, he says, this man's, I was thinking King James and quoting NAS, and something happened. NIV just jumped in there. Bottom line is, if any man among you seems to be religious and controls not his tongue, this man's religion is vain. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Brothers and sisters, anyone could talk a good game. There are some people who could talk a better game than even Jesus could live. I mean, they'll say, I tell you this, 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 this. And all of a sudden, you know, there's no life to this individual. It's all talk. There are people I know who will say to me for years, you know, I'm going to come to church sometime. I'm going to come to that Bible study sometime. I'm going to do it. And like 12 years, 13 years later, they still haven't done it and they're still promising. Those things are in vain. All those promises. We got to be people who do what we say we're supposed to do. You know, James likens it to a man who goes to a mirror. Goes to a mirror and he sees blemishes and he just walks right out. Doesn't even faze him. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember, you know, when I was a teenager and stuff, I walked to a mirror and I had like a big zit on my face or something. My hair was out of place. I didn't just go, oh, that's a nice zit and walk away. Now, I was going to do something about that acne. I was going to do something about it. You women, you know all the time, you stand in front of the mirror, is my hair just right? You know, I'm so glad that the guys don't do that in front of the mirror because we have less hair and stuff. At least this guy does. I mean, I get up, okay, hair done. But man, I don't know how you ladies do it. You get up and you got all this cyclone thing going on and gold and jewels and pearls and costly array. And you go in there and the women are talking. That mirror. Because the women will actually do something about it. Guys, they just walk by, hey, good nice bicep, let's go back out. That's how we do it. Guys don't care about a lot like that. But this guy, he looked at a mirror, he didn't do a thing. What does James describe as pure religion in God's eyes? It's not what we say, it's how we act. Go to the most needy in society. Go to the widows, the orphans. Reach out to them. It's living a life of purity to God. It's about facing struggles in our life with action. Too many times when a struggle happens, and you end up doing nothing. I know that Jesus said, peace be still, but he calls us to action. Amen. He calls us to action. James would go on to say in 2:15 through 17, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, here's the saying part, one of you say to them, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? That's a worthless faith, James says. John says the same thing, 1 John 3, verse 16 and 17. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought also lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You know those blessings that God gives us? The blessing of health and time. What do we do with that car that we have? What do we do with that home that God gave us? What do we do with all the Bibles that God gave us? The money God gave us? Are we using it for the sake of the kingdom to help brothers and sisters who are in need? We really need to. James says you have to have action. In conclusion, Jesus never said being a Christian was easy. In fact, he said it would be very difficult. It'd be like the camel passing through the eye of a needle. It's tough. It's very difficult. Trials will come, but we must face these trials with joy, wisdom, humility, victory, responsibility, consistency, composure, purity, and action. Nine things, James says, will help us when those trials come. All these strategies are necessary if we plan to have God's love story in our heart when we take that last breath. God didn't design us to go to heaven one at a time. He did it so we go together. We're going to all go to the grave. We'll all come out of the grave together. We'll all go to heaven together. We'll all be together in heaven. We need to work together in this life. And all these things need to be reiterated and worked upon in our own lives. We could help carry the burden of others. Now, in the invitation this morning, I'm just going to simply say this. You know, if you don't have a great church family, I want to say you're really a great church family. If I was going to get sick and I had to choose all the church families to have, I'd choose Camp Hill because of how much you've reached out to other people. You know, you've done a great job. If you don't have a church family and you're already a Christian, I would consider making this your church family. I mean, we're human, but we're also loving humans. The second thing is, if you're not a Christian yet, then you not only have missing a church family, you're missing a Savior. And he's the head of the family. He's the head of the church. And you need to succumb to his glory, his power, by coming up with a repentant heart, confessing that you are a sinner and you have need of forgiveness from Jesus, and then being baptized, immersed into Jesus Christ. As surely as Jesus was dead, buried, and resurrected, he says, here's how you know you fully believe that. You become dead, buried, and resurrected. You make yourself in the likeness of that death, burial, resurrection. You go down in that water saying, I'm basing all my faith on Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. I'm going to come up and walk in the newness of life. I'm going to live a life, and I'm going to be taken care of in that death, burial, resurrection. That's what salvation is. If you don't have Jesus as the head of your church family, because you don't have a church family, you don't have salvation, if you're hurt in any way, we offer this invitation song so that you can come forward at this time and get it off your heart and get it off your mind. Think about that while we stand and sing.